Good morning. My name is Trent, and I am so glad that you are here, because I'm glad to be here. It's always good to come and to be as family with one another. Before we get into the sermon, I just want to tell you, if some of you see this over here, I'm hoping that everybody sees that. It's plenty big. Earlier, the first service, we had three individuals get baptized. And I got to tell you, yeah, thank you. That is a big deal. These are people that are saying, you know what, I want the world to know who Jesus Christ is to me. And it just was an awesome thing. There's two young students and an adult male, and their testimonies were so powerful. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're still thinking about baptism, find any of the staff, and we'd be happy to talk with you about that. We'll get you on the list for the next time that we do that. But just a wonderful way to start our morning. In fact, I told the first service I was ready to call it quits when they were done. I mean, it was just good stuff. This morning, as you know, we've been going over these last few weeks, Psalms. And each of us who are up here sharing have been asked to find a psalm that is important to us, that's impacted our lives, that maybe is our favorite one. And that's really kind of what we're doing. And I have to tell you that Psalm 51 is probably my favorite psalm, and it is one that has significantly impacted my life. And I love it because it tells this story of David's journey, and it's David's spiritual journey to and with God. And what I want you to understand about that is it's a journey maybe not so dissimilar from many of ours. David was a man who had been in a long-time relationship with God when he wrote this psalm. He had served him for years. He knew all about him. He was desiring to advance God's kingdom. He was desiring to be obedient to God in all that he did. And he was a man who said to God, "Tell me and I will do it." That's the journey. But it's also the journey that each of us takes the very first time that we come to God. See, Psalm 51, as we're going to look at it, is a journey for David from being a sinful, unrepentant man to a man who's being used by God to bring others into a relationship with God. It's the journey of a man whose life has been crushed by his choices and by the sin and mistakes that he has made, to a man who is filled with joy through authentic repentance. And I just have to be really honest with you. I think this is a journey that each and every one of us needs to be taking regularly. And so that's my prayer for us this morning, that after our time together, that you and I are going to have a desire and a willingness to take this journey, the same one that David took, that we would take it again and again. And that we would not this morning just merely hear God's word and not just understand it, but that we would choose to act upon it and to live it out in our life. Before we look at Psalm 51, I think it's really important for us, if we're going to fully understand it, if we're going to get all of what is going on in David and what is transpiring in his life and in his relationship with God, I think it's really important for us to understand the background. What's happened in David's life that's brought him to this place where he writes Psalm 51? And if you want more of the background, you can go to 2 Samuel and chapters 11 and 12, have the background story. And it involves David and a woman named Bathsheba and her husband Uriah and a prophet named Nathan. And so I'm just going to try to give you the Reader's Digest version of that so that we have a feel for what's going on in David. So it begins with this simple truth that David is not where he should have been. The scripture tells us that it was the time of year, it was springtime, when kings go off to battle, and David should have been going with his army off to battle. And for whatever reason, we're not entirely sure, he doesn't go. He should have been with the men fighting, but instead he's back at the palace, and he's back at home with all the women. We don't know if he was just bored from having too many victories, if he just needed a break, if he was lonely, if he was depressed, But for whatever reason, David is not where he should have been. And so one day he's out in the afternoon and he's walking across his palace rooftop. And as he's walking across his palace rooftop, he looks down and he happens to see this woman bathing on her rooftop. And the woman is very beautiful. And David makes this huge mistake and stays and continues to look. And so then David sends some of his messengers to find this woman and to bring her back. And they bring her back, and he discovers that this is a woman by the name of Bathsheba, who is the wife of a man named Uriah. And Uriah is identified in Scripture as one of David's mighty men, one of his 30 great men. He's a guy who has served David faithfully for years. He has served Israel faithfully. He has served God faithfully. But that day, Scripture tells us that David and Bathsheba lay with each other. They were physically intimate. And then that night, Bathsheba goes back to her home. And about a month later, Bathsheba sends a message to David and says, "I'm pregnant with your child." So here's David, this man who has been following God, this man who has led Israel back into relationship with God, this man who has sought to be obedient to God in all that he did. And now he's in this place of, how do I cover up my sin? What do I do with this? So David sends for Uriah. Uriah's off at war where David should have been. Uriah's in the place that he was supposed to be. And he's fighting for Israel, for God, and for David. And he has Uriah come back, and he brings him to the palace. And he does it all under the guise of, I just want to check in, Uriah, and see how things are going up at the battlefront. Which he wouldn't have had to ask if he had been there. So Uriah comes, and he comes to the palace, and David talks to him, and he asks him questions about that, and what's the morale of men. And all of this was a cover for the fact that he wanted to be able to send Uriah home. And so when he's done, he says, "Uriah, go home and be with your wife." And he wants Uriah to go home and to sleep with his wife so that he can cover up his sin. But Uriah, the faithful servant, out of honor for God, out of honor for David, and out of honor for his fellow soldiers, does not go home. And instead, he sleeps with the other servants on the ground outside David's home. And the next morning, David's made aware of this. And so now he's got more planning to do because it didn't work the first time. And so now he invites Uriah to come that evening and have dinner with him and to have drink with him. And we discover that David intentionally gets Uriah drunk. And he gets him drunk because once again he says, "Go home, be with your wife." And David's still hoping that if he goes home and he's with his wife, that he can cover up his sin. But once again, Uriah sleeps on the ground with the rest of the servants outside David's palace. So David, still planning, still scheming, sends Uriah back to the battlefront. And he also sends a message to his commander, Joab. And the message basically says, you know what? Put Uriah in the thick of the battle, put him up on the front line, and then withdraw from him so that he will be killed in battle. And that's exactly what happened. His plan worked. Bathsheba hears about the death of her husband Uriah, and she laments and she mourns for him. I'm not entirely sure what's going on in David's heart, but about 30 days later then, after 30-day period of mourning, David sends his messengers again to Bathsheba's home, and they bring Bathsheba back to the palace so that she can become one of David's wives, and she bears him a child. So David hurt not only himself and his family, but he hurt Bathsheba. And he hurt Uriah, and he hurt God. And what does he do with all that? Nothing. And what we can see, nothing. He just lets it be. And so around a year later, after David and Bathsheba's child has been born, God sends a prophet by the name of Nathan. And Nathan comes to David and he said, David, I need to talk to you about these two men in a city. And one of them is wealthy and one of them is poor. And David says, okay. And as David's listening to this story, he doesn't think he knows who these two men are. And so he's listening intently to David as he tells the story of this wealthy man who owned so much, and a part of what he owned was a great number of sheep. And there was a poor man who was actually a faithful servant of the wealthy man, who had very little, but he did have one little lamb. And that lamb meant so much to him. That lamb was family to him. It ate from his table, it drank from his cup, it played with his children, and it slept in the man's arms. And one day, a visitor comes to visit the wealthy man. And the time comes that this wealthy man needs to prepare a meal for his guest. And so instead of going to all that he owned and what he had plenty of, he goes and he takes this one little lamb from this poor man and uses that to create the meal. And as Nathan is sharing that story, when David hears that part, he just gets enraged at what this man has done. He says, that man deserves to die. In fact, I'm going to find that guy, and I'm going to make him pay fourfold for what he's done, because that man had no pity. And in that moment, Nathan turns to him and says, you, David, are that man. You are that man because of what you have done with Uriah and Bathsheba. And in that moment, David is fully aware of what he has done. How would it feel for you to have your sin laid out before you like that? That other person would know and understand it and bring it to your awareness. And it's after that moment that David cries out, I have sinned against God. He's fully aware and fully owning. And he is saying, I have done wrong. And it's in that place that David writes Psalm 51. Because Psalm 51, as we read it, as we look at it, it's the journey of David from a man who was ignoring or was avoiding or was unable to see the sin in his life. And it's his journey from being that man to the man who truly wanted to be changed by God so that he could be used by God. And it's a journey of authentic repentance. And it's a journey, I think, that each of us needs to take. In fact, like David, many of us don't know what to do when we've blown it. And too often we think of repentance as some kind of somber, depressing, life-draining experience. And it is just the opposite. As we look at David, as we read through this psalm, we will see that his repentance restores life and it provides a purpose to life and it restores joy. God doesn't call us to repent so that he can beat up on us, jump on us, pound on us, make life miserable for us. But he calls us to repent so that we might have life to the full and to live it joyfully. And Psalm 51, I think, for each of us, provides this template that we can live out in regards to our authentic repentance. And so again, as you're hearing this today, I hope that you will slow down long enough to say, okay, God, where have I missed what you're wanting me to bring clean in my life? So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Psalm 51. And we're going to read the first 12 verses right now. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. I'm not going to walk through the scripture today, verse by verse. There's so much there, and that was part of my struggle. Quite honestly, yesterday I was kind of removing stuff because there was just way too much. But I encourage you to continue to go back and look at it. And as we walk through those first 12 verses, I think there's something that we see right from the very beginning that's important for us to recognize, and that is that repentance leads to a renewed spirit. Repentance leads to a renewed spirit. Authentic repentance begins with an understanding of who God is. And David, because of his long relationship with God, had a great understanding, had a clear understanding of who God is and who God was. And as we look at these first 12 verses, there are four areas that David focused on as he moved through this authentic repentance. And the first of those is that David focused on God, not on himself or his mistakes. In the very first verse, he says, have mercy. In your abundant mercy, David cries out for God's mercy. If you remember, when David hears Nathan's story, he says, that man deserves to die. And David knew that because of what he had done, he deserved to die. But because of who he knew God was, this merciful, loving, forgiving, he cries out to who God is. And that's where his focus is. He knows that he needs God's loving mercy, and he knows that he needs to be washed and cleansed. It's the idea of, I need to be changed. I need this behavior removed from me. When he talks about being washed and cleansed, he wants God to do something different. It's more than just saying, I'm sorry. It's about coming and changing me. And in that place of knowing that he needs God to change him, he confesses and he owns his sin, his mistakes. He makes no excuses. And he says, I am the great sinner, and I have sinned against you and you only, God. But often we think that confession is a simple way of removing our guilt, and we try to get away with as little as possible. And as I was thinking about that, it reminded me of a story I heard about a man who had cheated on his IRS tax forms. And he submitted those. And as time went on, he began to feel more and more guilty, and he couldn't sleep at night. And so he sends a letter to the IRS, and he says, you know what, I have to confess, I put the wrong numbers on my forms, I cheated on them, and it's just created so much guilt in me, I just haven't been able to sleep. And so here's a check for $1,500. And if I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest. Just waiting for everybody to get that, okay? But that's kind of how we often approach the sin in our life. It's like, what do I have to acknowledge the least of? What can I get away with? And David says, no. No, I'm putting it all out there. I own this. He doesn't try to rationalize it. He doesn't try to play it off on somebody else. He doesn't say, well, you know what? It's Bathsheba's fault. She shouldn't have been on that roof. Or my servants should have stopped me. They know what I'm supposed to be doing. Or he doesn't try to play it off with, well, you know, that was never my intent. It just happened. David confesses and he owns his own mistake. He says, I acknowledge my sin and my sinful nature. And then in that place, he's able and willing to receive forgiveness, and he desires for God to change him. He receives God's forgiveness, and he says, I want you to change me. And I have to tell you that this is an area that I have struggled with much of my life, with receiving God's forgiveness and living in that. For many years, well into our marriage, I would wake up in this cold sweat in the middle of the night, remembering ways in which I had sinned against somebody else. And I have to tell you that, you know, these may not be these great visible sins. I mean, I didn't commit adultery, I didn't kill anybody, I didn't rob anybody. But it was about what I had said to somebody, how I had treated that person, what I thought about that person. And I really struggled to receive God's forgiveness, unlike David. And even today, as a husband, as a father, I make a bunch of mistakes, and my kids will be quick to tell you that I have. And I've sinned. And I've got to make sure that when I go to God and repent, when I confess my sin to those that I've injured, I have to receive the forgiveness that God has given to me. I have learned, like David, that I need to focus on who God is and not continue to focus on my own sin after I've repented. And I've learned, like David, a fuller understanding of who God is. He is loving, he is merciful, he is pursuing me. And when he says he has forgiven me, he has. And he wants me to be restored in my relationship with him. And he wants to use me for his purposes. 2 Samuel 12:3 tells us that God did indeed forgive David. And David received that. And with that, David wants cleansing to bring a change in him. David's not just asking for forgiveness. He's not just confessing. David is saying, I want your forgiveness to change how I live my life. Because God's forgiveness is intended to change how we live. It's not just a chance, and it's not just a free pass given for another time to sin. And up to this point in the psalm, in these first 9 verses, David has been pleading for forgiveness again and again and again. And he's using words like blot out, wash, cleanse, purge, hide your face. And this repetition emphasizes the depths of David's grief and his longing for forgiveness. In Luke 11:9, Jesus tells us to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, and to keep on knocking. And that is what David does. He is bold in prayer, both because he longs for that forgiveness, but even more so because of his deeper love for God. And in that place, then, David lets God's joy restore him. When we do what David did in these first 9 verses, authentic repentance leads to that renewed spirit. Out of his cry for repentance, David doesn't just say, forgive me. He doesn't just say, remove the stain of my sin. He doesn't say, take away the consequences of my behavior. He says, now renew a right spirit within me. A renewed spirit is a right spirit. It's steadfast. It's steadfast in its allegiance to God. It seeks God's will and his ways all the time, and it doesn't seek its own. It's unmoved by the assaults of temptation, and it enjoys continuous fellowship with God. A renewed spirit is a joyful one. Authentic worship and sincere worship results with a renewed spirit. When we act outside of God's will, there's a part of us inside that is crushed and that is broken, because sin and joy do not exist in the same place. When we repent, God restores to us his joy in us. And I want you to look at verse 13 with me, just the one verse. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. And there's this very powerful word right there. It's very small and very simple. It's just the word then. And it refers to all that's occurred in these first 12 verses. And so what we are hearing here is that when we have turned to God in authentic repentance, and when we have turned 180 degrees from where we were going to where God wants us to be going, when we have confessed our sins and our sinful nature and taken ownership that we have missed the mark of what God desires from us and what he's designed for us, when we have allowed God to make change in us, and when we have had God's joy restored in us, when we have renewed our commitment to pursue him above all else, the word then tells us there are two significant outcomes. And the first of these is seen in the first half of verse 13, when David says, I will teach transgressors your ways. It's the willingness to do and to go where God calls and says. Even without the Great Commission, it hadn't been written, David hadn't heard it, but David knew that God wanted to use him to bring the good news of who God was, his love, his mercy, and his forgiveness. And he wanted David to bring it to every person he encountered. David says, then I will teach transgressors your ways. David's teaching, his teaching of others, comes from the fact that he knows his own sin and his own transgressions. And this psalm is a part of his teaching efforts, because he has known sin, he can share that with other sinners. He is, as Henry Nouwen would say, a wounded healer. Oftentimes, our credible witness comes from, or a credible witness comes from, people whose lives have been redeemed from their own sinful past. And that is why the Apostle Paul could be so effective with legalists, or those who struggle with legalism, because he once was a legalist. When we witness from our own wounds, the wounded around us can identify with us. And more importantly, when we witness from our own wounds, the glory goes to God, not to us. Our renewed spirit moves us to continually seek God and his will and his ways. And as we pursue that, we are brought back to clarity of our mission to share with others, to every person we encounter, the good news of who God is. Allow God to use your mistakes. I need to allow God to use my mistakes for his ministry. A renewed spirit leads to a restored mission. And the other piece of what we see in verse 13 is the second half of it. And it says, and sinners will return to you. A restored mission leads to redeemed lives. A restored mission leads to redeemed lives. Again, the second half of 13, and sinners will return to you. As David shares with others about how God has loved him, cared for him, been merciful to him, forgiven to him, others are brought into relationship with God. David gives this psalm to the choir master, and he tells him to go and sing it throughout the whole city. And I want you to think about that, because as that's being done, as that psalm is being sung throughout the city, it's sharing the sins of David. David's sins are being laid out. But more importantly than David's sins being shared is that it's telling of God's mercy, his love, and his forgiveness, and his restoration. I think if we're honest with each other here in the American church, we work pretty diligently to hide our sins. And we want to project an image of perfection. And I think when we do this as individuals, I think when we do this as a church, as a community, as a family, I think we're missing what Paul is wanting to teach us and what Paul is wanting to display for us in terms of how we live it out. When we live out authentic repentance, when we confess and are transparent of our sin and with our sin, when we humbly acknowledge God's love and his mercy and his forgiveness in our lives, God can use us to draw others to himself. And because of our sins, and when we share them, God gets the glory, not us. Have you ever wondered why golf balls are not perfectly round? They got all those little dents in them, those kind of imperfections, those flaws. There we go. That is true. Aeronautical engineers discovered that those imperfections, those flaws, those dents will use wind resistance to travel further. What's that? And that too reduces drag on the ball. And it goes further, unless it's me. In which case, then I'm just going to pick the ball up and throw it. But God can and wants to use our imperfections, our dents, our flaws, the mistakes that we've made, the sins of our past. He wants to use those for his purposes, for his ministry. A restored mission leads to redeemed lives. And God wants you and I to be on mission with him in that. We can ask for forgiveness, but unless we seek repentance, unless we pursue that, and unless we say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, unless we have God's joy restored to us, we're going to return to our sinful habits and our unhealthy relationships. God wants to renew your heart. He wants to restore your mission. And he wants to use you and your mistakes in bringing others into an eternal relationship with him. So I want to encourage you, as we think about Easter and the value of it, and as we've sung about it today, God's grace and mercy and what Christ did for us, where, like David, have you and I ignored sin in our life, avoided dealing with sin in our life? Where are we avoiding seeking authentic repentance with God? Maybe you're like David. Maybe you have a pretty visible sin in your life, like adultery, like some kind of an addiction or some kind of criminal behavior. Or maybe you're more like me, where the sin is a little more subtle and it's a little harder to see and harder to recognize. In the book Respectable Sins, the author Jerry Bridges identifies a number of behaviors and attitudes that the Scripture recognizes as sin. Behaviors and attitudes that are often overlooked. In fact, we in the church often treat these as kind of respectable and acceptable sins. And so listen, please, to this list and see if there might be something in there that you recognize in your own life. These respectable sins include things like anxiety, frustration, discontentment, unthankfulness, pride, selfishness, lack of self-control, anger, impatience and irritability, judgmentalism, envy, jealousy, sins of the tongue that include lying, slander, critical speech, harsh words, insults, sarcasm, ridicule, gossip, and anything that tears others down. Can you find something in there that has been or is a part of your life? Something that you have not authentically repented of, taken the time to acknowledge before God, saying, I want to change? I know I can. In the last 24 hours, it's really easy to identify anxiety, frustration, and pride. And things that I had to spend time with God on yesterday and this morning. So as we start to move towards a close here, Easter reminds us of the great price that Jesus was willing to pay for our sins, so that through his blood we can be forgiven, and through his victory over the grave, through his resurrection, we can have eternal life. In a minute, I'm going to talk about the Connect card, but I'm just going to say to you right now, are you willing this morning to go to God and say, God, will you reveal to me an area of my life that I have not repented of? An area of my life that needs change. An area of life that needs your joy restored so that I can be on mission with who you are. May we pursue repentant lives, renewed spirits, restored mission, and redeemed people. Will you pray with me? Father, that is our prayer this morning. I pray that for each of us, we would slow down long enough to listen to you. Father, if there's anything in our life that's hindering our relationship, any behavior, any sin that is outside of what you desire and outside of what you've designed for us, I pray that you would show each one of us here what that is, and that we would be willing to acknowledge and confess it before you, to pursue you above all else, to let you restore your joy in us, and to use us and our mistakes and our sinful past to teach others about your love, your grace, your mercy, and your forgiveness, and your desire to be in relationship with us. Thank you, Father, for that incredible love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.